welcome all of our network churches and those of you who are watching online. I want to introduce myself because I'm sure that some of you are probably thinking, who is this brown brother and what is he doing on stage? So my name is Freddie and I'm one of the pastors here at Eastlake. My wife and I have two beautiful daughters. They're healthy, they're beautiful, they look like their daddy. Eden and Evelyn. And the cool thing is that Lisette and I, we met in the fifth grade. So I saw her come into the classroom and it was like the Michael Jackson song. It was like, who is this PYT? This pretty young thing, dude. I need to marry her. Now, little did I know that years later, that would actually happen. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you a picture in just a second. But before I do, I want to ask you this question. How many of you would agree that a picture is worth 1,000 words? How many of you would? Okay, just five of us. Awesome. Cool. Well, before we got married, we actually got married here at Eastlake on the patio, and before the ceremony, Pastor Mike wanted to pray with Lisette. And so here's a beautiful moment, a picture of Mike and Lisette, okay? Now, as you're looking at this, I'm sure that some of you are probably thinking, I've never seen Mike so dressed up. He usually looks like a bum. Got him. Shoom, shoom. Okay, and then others of you are probably thinking, dude, Freddie, clearly God loves you, man. There is no way that a dude like you could marry someone like that. And if you're thinking that, all of you haters, I've got an answer for you. I got a response, and it's a Bible verse. The Lord saw that it was not good for the Mexican man to be alone. I know some of you have a different Bible translation. There's the King James Version, the New Living Translation, and this is actually in the Bible, but it's in the MLT translation, the Mexican Living Translation. Some of you are like, oh, that's tight. I'm going to put that on Facebook, right? But depending on the perspective or angle that you look at this picture, what you will not see or what you don't notice is or know is that in this picture, before Pastor Mike prayed for Lisette, he told her this. He said, the exits are here, here, and here. You got three options, okay? Today's story is the same. We're going to look at a story, a familiar story that we recently talked about, but we're going to look at it from a different angle and see the lessons that we can learn from this story. Now, throughout this series, we've hoped to help you wrestle with Jesus' claims. And so I want to invite you to go ahead and grab that outline because I want you to jot down some things. Throughout this series, what we've been doing is looking at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so we started off this series by looking at the book of Mark because it's believed to have been written first. And so Mark wrote about and was impacted by the power of Jesus. So we spent 3 weeks talking about the power of Jesus. Then we took a closer look at the book of Matthew. We spent 3 weeks in the book of Matthew, and Matthew was impacted by the wisdom of Jesus. And today, we're going to start a 3-week journey and taking a closer look at Luke's perspective. And before we do, I want to give you a background of who Luke was. You see, unlike Matthew and Mark, who were Jewish men that grew up in a Jewish home, a Jewish family, and were expecting a Messiah to come into this world, Luke was different in that he was a Gentile. In other words, he was a non-Jew who wasn't necessarily looking for a Messiah to come. Luke was a doctor, and so he was very intelligent, and he loved details. And we're going to notice the details that he writes in his book, in his first-person account of Jesus. But what Luke noticed and what he was fascinated and impacted by was the love of Jesus. this love wasn't to a particular religious group or to an economic background. This love that Jesus had was extended to everyone. And Luke was fascinated by that. He was impacted by that. He noticed that Jesus' love was for anyone and everyone who needed it. So with that in mind, we're going to look today at a story from Luke chapter 5. And it's a familiar story because we recently talked about it, but today we're going to look at it from a different angle. You see, at this point in history, Jesus has wrapped up his tour of the Galilean region. So he decides to go to this house, and it's not a surprise that people gather in this house, and it is full of people inside and out. It is packed, standing room only. Not a surprise that the most important, most able-bodied people grab the best seats, leaving those without to crowd the perimeter or to wait outside. This is where our story begins. So in Luke chapter 5, starting with verse 17, I want you to follow along with me. It says this: one day, while Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law were sitting nearby. It seemed that these men showed up from every village in Galilee and Judea, as well as from Jerusalem. The Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat. They tried to take him inside to Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So they went up to the roof and took off some tiles. Then they lowered the sick man on his mat down into the crowd, right in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, "Young man, your sins are forgiven." But the Pharisees and teachers of religious law said to themselves, "Who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat and go home." And immediately, as everyone watched, the man jumped up, picked up his mat, and went home praising God. Everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe, and they praised God, exclaiming, "We have seen amazing things today." See, the Bible covers this story three times. And the last time we talked about this story, we were looking at one perspective, and it was the perspective or angle of the friends that took their paralyzed buddy to Jesus. Now today what I want to do is I want to look at three perspectives and look at three lessons that we can learn from Luke chapter 5. The first perspective I want to focus on is this story of the Pharisees. And the lesson we learn is this: proximity doesn't imply relationship. Proximity doesn't imply relationship. There were many there who, by all appearances, were honoring Jesus with their proximity. They showed up early, they sat at his feet, they were listening carefully, but as the story unfolds, we see their hearts were unmoved by Jesus. Proximity doesn't imply relationship. Those religious leaders had it all wrong. There was a level of hypocrisy that I'm sure was creating a gap and a barrier between those people who were trying to get close to Jesus. Now, if we're honest, one of the biggest things that keeps people away from Jesus and the church today is Christians. In fact, one of the common criticisms and the third top rated reason as to why people don't attend church and why people are not Christians is because Christians are said to believe to be hypocrites. I grew up and my dad wasn't a religious person. He wasn't somebody who would go to church. And any time that I would invite him and I would say, Dad, you want to go to church? It's going to be fun. It's going to be good. It's not going to be weird. I promise you're going to like it. His excuse was, I don't want to go to church. It's full of hypocrites. That's not for me. That's not what I want to be a part of. And then in his thick Mexican accent, he would say, Mijo, the Lord knows my heart. Not the Lord, but the Lord knows my heart. And he would say, mira, all I have to do is, mira, sas. The Lord knows my heart. Proximity doesn't imply or guarantee relationship, but pursuit of that certainly helps. In fact, I'm sure that there are some of us in here today who have been pursuing Jesus, but for whatever reason, maybe have had a bad experience in the past, another place, another church. And in your pursuit of Jesus and trying to get closer to him, maybe for you, that experience was always met with a wall or a barrier or a checklist or a to-do list that before you could belong, you had to do this, and this. Maybe for some of us here today, we could relate to the story of a woman by the name of Sandy. I was reading an article in Relevant Magazine, and this article talked about this woman named Sandy who lived in Las Vegas. She didn't grow up in a Christian home, but as she became an adult, she started to have questions about life. And so what she was essentially doing was beginning this journey to figure out this Jesus way of living. So she tried attending different churches. And it seemed as though every church that she would try to go and check things out and see if she could fit in, it seemed as though she was always met with this hurdle. She had to jump over and do a certain thing in order to belong. Maybe for her it was like a checklist, a to-do list. And it was as she was getting ready to just kind of finally just be over and done with this pursuit of getting closer to Jesus, she went to one last church. It's Verve Church in Las Vegas. And there this pastor writes this about Sandy. He says, we can't expect non-Christians to live like Christians. Sandy thanked our church family for keeping it positive and came back a second time. In fact, she kept coming back until she came to faith. Our mission is to seek and save the lost, to help people come to God. But it turns out that it's still easy for us to make it, faith, difficult for people. When we do that, we violate our purpose. Instead, we should do everything to allow God to use us to draw people near and closer to Him. I love that. And one of the things that you'll hear actually around here at Eastlake is that this is a place where you can belong before you believe. And for some of us in here today, and maybe that huge step, the huge step in getting closer, being in the proximity to Jesus, maybe for some people it's by watching online. And if that's you, let me tell you something, that's okay. But my challenge is that don't let that be your last step. Don't let that be the final step that you take in your pursuit of getting closer to Jesus. So at first glance, it seems like the Pharisees were there to follow Jesus, sitting up front, paying close attention. But we see right away that their thoughts were critical and self-righteous. They were increasingly threatened by him. And so they were trying to find loopholes in his teaching. So proximity doesn't imply or guarantee relationship. Next in this story, we see the men who had their friend who was paralyzed, who was on his mat. And this is such an important part in this story because it's here that they realize Jesus is in the village. And it's here that they realize, man, if we can do something to get our buddy, to get our boy closer to Jesus, then surely he'll do something. Surely Jesus will do a miracle and will help our friend. And so it's at that moment that they pick up their buddy. They take this mat with him laying on it, and they go towards this house where Jesus was. Now, I want you to picture with me what that must have looked like. To be getting closer to the house only to find that it is packed with people inside and outside. And I'm sure that as they were getting closer to the house, they could see a lot of mats on the floor with people who needed to be healed, just like their friend. Can you imagine the discouragement that must have settled in? In fact, if it was me and I was one of the guys that was carrying this mat, I'm being honest with you, I probably would have said, "Dude, I'm sorry, we tried our best, we did what we could do, but here's the deal, bro, ain't nobody got time for this, okay? There are too many people and we're never going to see Jesus. As a matter of fact, bro, I'm just gonna go home and watch the Yankees against the Padres, bro." Or as we say in Spanish, I probably would have said, "Chale, vato," which means, "No way, dude." I probably would have said that, but here's the thing. These men had a faith. They believed that if they could somehow figure out a way to get their buddy to Jesus, Jesus was going to do something. It's almost as if their faith was put into action. You know, the scripture tells us this. It says that unless faith is put into action, it is dead and useless. And these men knew that. So they took him to the house. And they decided to go up on the roof, to open up that roof, take away some tiles, and to lower their buddy down and lay him in front of Jesus. Which brings us to our second perspective. The paralyzed man. And the lesson we learn from him is that Jesus was a healer, not a physician. Jesus was a healer, not a physician. In other words, he didn't just treat symptoms and ignore the disease. He could have just healed this guy and said, "Bada bing, bada boom, get up, walk, and you're good to go." But Jesus saw something more important than that. What he noticed is that this man's soul was burdened. We don't know from what. Maybe there was anger. Maybe there was pain, regret, bitterness. Maybe this man was burdened because maybe he caused an accident where somebody died and he was left crippled. And so he's left with the aftermath of that. We don't know why he was burdened, but Jesus did. And Jesus saw that the burden of this paralytic sin was heavier than the burden on his mat. So he forgives his sin and doesn't immediately change his situation. But what does that look like for us today? What does it look like for us to be in a situation where it seems as though God is not changing that situation? Maybe for some of you, you have that insensitive husband who leaves the toilet seat up and you get up in the middle of the night to pee and, well, yeah, you know what happens. Okay, maybe that's just me. But as I think about that, I think, dude, who sits down and doesn't look first? Like, dude, okay, like... Or maybe for you, it's that you have that wife who just doesn't understand your feelings, who doesn't understand that you want to talk and you want to spend quality time. Instead, she's after you and grabbing you, and when you're in the kitchen, she smacks your rear. But seriously, have you been there? Have you been there? When was the last time you felt stuck, immobilized, or paralyzed in your Christ journey? When was the last time you had a season where God didn't change your situation? Maybe it's a hurt habit or a hang-up that you have tried to kick and you have asked God, "God, I need the strength to get over this. You've got to help me to get rid of this and to not do this anymore." And nothing changes. Or maybe for you, it's this strong-willed teen who just doesn't understand all the sacrifices that have been made to give them a certain lifestyle. And you've prayed, God, help them to understand, help them to be more patient, help them to stop disrespecting me and making all of these demands. I'm trying my very best. What if God doesn't change your situation because he wants to work in you and through you? What if God is interested in healing you holistically? And what I mean by that is healing you from the inside out. Would you be open to that? Would you be open to God healing you holistically, even if it means that your situation doesn't change? My father-in-law is a medical doctor, and recently he was asked two questions. He was asked, what is the difference between a healer and a physician? And do you consider yourself a healer or a physician? And I love his response. He said, a healer will do whatever it takes. True healing is holistic and starts on the inside at the soul level. I'm just a doctor who can address symptoms and maybe cure diseases through the use of natural practices, modern tools, and medication. But Jesus is the true healer. Despite what the men carrying the mat could not see, verse 20 of this story shows us that Jesus always sees. And what he sees in these men is their faith. Luke 5:20 says, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, young man, your sins are forgiven. Now, as I was reading this story and I read this verse, maybe it's just me, but I kind of thought, what an awkward thing to say. Maybe it was kind of like the wrong thing to say. Like, why would Jesus, knowing that this man needs to be healed because clearly he is paralyzed, why would Jesus put him on blast like that and say, your sins are forgiven? And I'm sure that maybe the guys, the friends of this guy who were on the roof were probably thinking the same thing. They were probably thinking, dude, we came all this way carrying our boy, getting him on the roof, opening up this roof, lowering him down and laying him at Jesus' feet to have Jesus tell him, your sins are forgiven? Come on, man. That's what I see. Mexican Living Translation, right? But if we're honest, we can question God's actions in the same way. In fact, when was the last time you felt confused by what God did or didn't do in your situation? You ever prayed for something or for someone only to find out that God does something completely different? And you're left wondering, wait, what? God, I don't understand. I don't get it. I was praying for this and you did this. What gives? What's the deal with that? And if we're honest, if you're anything like me, there are times when I feel like God is my puppet on a string. There are times when I am expecting God to be this puppet who makes things happen in my life. Okay, sorry. I was going to be like, work. Okay. I totally ruined this moment. Sorry about that. But there are times in my life, times in our life, when we can be praying, God, I really want that house, but I want it in that zip code. Make it happen. Or we pray things and expect God to do things like this. We say, God, I really want that diagnosis to be that I am healthy, which is not a bad thing to be asking and praying for. But sometimes we expect God to do it, and then when he doesn't, what's our response? For some of us, it may be, God, I want that position. I want that job. Make it happen for me. God, I want this to happen in my life, or I want the Chargers to stay in San Diego. Make it happen. And then things don't change. And depending on the background that you come from, maybe it's not that you see God as your puppet on a string, but maybe you see yourself. And you think that God expects you to be the puppet on the strings. Doing things, jumping over hurdles, jumping over walls, making a to-do list, a checklist. You've got to say this. You've got to say that. You've got to act a certain way before you can belong and be my child. You've got to take that class, or you've got to say that particular prayer. And can I tell you, friends, that it's neither. God is not our puppet, and we are not His. He designed us to have a relationship with Him. This was Jesus' life mission. To show God to a lost world and then to show them and us a way back to Him. So when Jesus told the man, "Your sins are forgiven," it was very intentional, because He knew that the Pharisees were thinking what they were thinking. So Jesus asked them, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or stand up and walk? And in that moment, the Pharisees answered their own gripe about Jesus. When they were saying to each other, only God can forgive sins, Jesus was saying, that's me. And in my mind, in my translation, I see Jesus with His cell phone on Twitter saying, hashtag being, hashtag boom, hashtag that's me, hashtag winning, right? But Jesus' life mission was to show God to a lost world, and He wants to do the same today. In the same way, our spiritual needs will always be most important to God. He will always address our greatest need first, which is forgiveness and a relationship with Him. He loves us way too much to offer us anything less than that, because He knows that would shortchange us. And so it brings us to our final perspective and lesson. The crowd witnessed the miracle and believed. The crowd witnessed the miracle and believed. What did they believe? Some that they saw something amazing. Others believed that this was clearly a miracle. And then there were some who saw this and believed, but it didn't take them to their next step. But then there were those. There were those who witnessed the miracle and believed that Jesus was the Son of God. And as Jesus revealed Himself to the crowd on that day, He longs to do the same with us. What I believe Jesus was saying to everyone in that moment was, I am God in the flesh. I am standing right in front of you, and you are not seeing me, but you could. I am God in the flesh, and you can have access to me. Colossians 1:15 says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. And each person there had to make a decision. They had to ask themselves and make this decision based on this question. Is Jesus' love for me? Is Jesus' love, the love that He is offering here in this moment, is it for me? And friends, can I tell you, you and I have to do the same. We have to come to this question, to this point, is Jesus' love for me? So which do you relate to? Are you close to Jesus' proximity, but don't really have a relationship yet? Are you somebody who feels stuck, immobilized, paralyzed by your current situation or your current circumstance, and it feels as though God is not changing things? Or do you relate to the crowd? The crowd that was there as an impartial observer. Maybe you're here today and you're just observing, and maybe you're thinking, man, before I can believe, I need to witness this a little bit more. And if that is you, let me tell you something. It's okay. This is a safe place where you can do that. This is a safe place where you can belong before you believe. But I want to challenge all of us here today that if you keep coming back for the rest of this series, you too will be amazed and realize that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you for today and for this story. Thank you that we can always look at your word and find new insights from a different perspective. I pray for all of us here today that no matter what situation we may be facing, that we would continue to trust in you and continue taking our next steps towards you. God, I thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.